Well, we come at long last to the last of the series of soft answers to tough questions. I've enjoyed doing that. I used a little book by Josh McDowell. I was introduced to him as an author when I was clear back when I was in college. That was back in the 60s. He was a dedicated agnostic and had determined, being a very intelligent and academically trained young man, he determined to disprove Christianity, and primarily by checking on the resurrection of Christ. And he emerged from that being a convinced Christian and has spent his life since that time teaching the apologetics, the defense of the gospel in that. So he has a little book called Tough Questions. So I changed it to Soft Answers to Tough Questions because we love our enemies. And at long last, we come to the last one. The tough question is, how do I become a Christian? And it's really not a tough question. The Philippian jailer asked that of Paul and Silas. But the point of this, or was that Barnabas by that time? It was still Barnabas, wasn't it? Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Silas. Okay, that was the second missionary journey. At any rate, how do I become a Christian? Here's why it's a tough answer. Because so many people have so many different ideas. And we want to make sure, you see, it's so easy for us to get into a way of saying something that we think we know what we're talking about, but it doesn't really fit the Bible. I was noticing one of the very popular, as I was growing up, one of the very popular gospel tracts was something, how many laws?
Four
spiritual laws. And at the very heart of it, there was a problem, because it's saying, take these four steps and you'll be saved. So you take the first step and you're one-fourth saved. Two steps, you're half saved, you know. And that's not the way salvation works. The very idea of simplifying made it wrong. Now, a person that's not trying to be technical could go through it and then make the decision of salvation by understanding that. But thinking it through, I wanted to spend some time with you, and this is a very, very short lesson, so I feel liberty to talk on and on here at the beginning. But it shouldn't be complicated, should it? It's a free gift, but we have to understand what we're doing. So, how do I become a Christian? Francis Schaeffer said this: as the kings of the earth and the mighty men of the earth are born in exactly the same way physically as the simplest man, so the most intellectual person must become a Christian in exactly the same way as the simplest person. Not two methods, is it? This is true for all men everywhere through all space and time. There are no exceptions. Jesus said in a totally exclusive word, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is in his book, True Spirituality. It was given to me just recently, and it's going to be the basis of our next series of lessons on Wednesdays, as God allows. So the point here is, it's not how do I join the church or how do I become a religious person. See? How do I adopt your religious ways? The question is, how am I born again? I like to say to people, have you had the experience of being born again? Now, I don't usually lead off with that because most people have no idea what I'm talking about. But I remind you of a story I've told often from the pulpit. My wife and I went to visit a young lady who had been visiting our church. And I said to her, "Well, let me ask you, are you a Christian?" And she said, "Oh, Pastor, I hope I am, and I'm trying to be." And I was just quiet for a little bit, and then I said, "Well, you know, that answer bothers me." She said, "Well, why is that?" I said, "Well, for instance, if I had asked you, are you married? And you said, I hope I am, and I'm trying to be, I would think that maybe you didn't know exactly what being married meant. Because to be married, you had to be there, and you had to say, I do. Or it didn't work, you see.
I can't say no."
Just say no, huh? It's the opposite of the Nike commercial, right? Well, the point is, being born again is the experience of being born again. And for that to happen, you have to say, I do. Jesus told Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. And this is why I use that phrase, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, he has just given him this all this flowery speech. We know you must be a man of God because you're doing these miracles and all this stuff, and so glad that you could take time here in the night to see me. And first thing he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. And the King James margin adds in here that this word again can mean or from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't know if you've heard of the word Anabaptist. We are Baptists. We used to be called Anabaptist because Anna was the Greek prefix that meant again, because everybody was baptized as a baby. You know, they had the water sprinkled on them. And so here we were saying, now that you're saved, you need to be baptized. And they said, baptized again? So we were called Anabaptists. Well, this Anna is the word that's here. You need to be Anna-born, we could say. So, but it ends up that there's two meanings to this word Anna. One is, again, that's the primary translation here, born again. And that is true. But the real focus of this is born from above, because we're already born, but that's from below, for physically. Now we need to be born from above. If you haven't done that, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not just difficult. It's impossible. You cannot be saved unless you're born again. The birth here refers to an actual change within you, and this is the change of a relationship. You're now born into a new family, born into the family of God. So, this salvation experience, this born-again experience, consists of an act of the heart in believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, meaning Master, and as Savior, the one who rescues you. When we were born into the world physically, we were born spiritually dead. We have a spirit, it just doesn't work. It's like having a radio that's not plugged in. That's an old reference, isn't it? We don't plug radios in anymore, but you get my idea. That the battery's dead, something's wrong with it. Therefore, we need a spiritual birth to activate the spirit. To win a soul, that's what Daniel says, he that winneth souls is wise. To win a soul, we need to address the man's soul. The soul is the higher part of the natural man. It's not the organ of his brain or the beating of this organ in his chest, the heart. It's the mind. It's the mind, the will, the emotions. That's what we have to address. This is why we have to win. As in winning a friendship, we have to win the soul. Offering the spiritual birth then involves three facets: mind, emotions, and will. If you keep that in mind, it's a simple three-part thing that we need to explain to them certain things for them to understand, but that's not enough. You're not saved by what you know. But on the basis of what you know, you can't be saved without knowing these things. So you have to know them. Then, emotionally, you have to accept this as true for yourself. It's called appropriation. You have to appropriate that. You have to apply that to me. It's not just a general truth. It's something that means me. And then thirdly, that's when you try to win the will. And this is when you say, now based on what you know and that you understand it applies to you, are you willing to receive? So let's look at these three. Number one, applying the gospel to the mind of the lost. The unsaved person needs to be informed of certain truths. We do not naturally know these things, or we do not bring them before our thinking. The first one is to realize that we cannot make it on our own. This, at the very first, gets rid of all the world religions. All the world religions say you can make it on your own. And they usually say you have to beat yourself up, whip yourself, crawl on your knees. You know, you have to beat yourself up in some form of asceticism. Or the other side says you have to learn something and put it all together, and you've got to pay a lot of money into our coffers, and then we'll bless you and say, now you're saved. But the first is to realize you can't do it on your own. And the reason, of course, is sin. We are sinners who need help. What is a sinner? You and I need to be very clear on this. Because the world sees saints and sinners alive today. They don't understand what either one means. They think a saint is a person who's pretty much a decent person, helping others. And a sinner is somebody, you know, the bank robber and the drug addict who steals from old ladies and a bunch of stuff like this. What is a sinner? A sinner is a person who has a relationship broken from God. A sinner is someone who is separated from God, has chosen to go his own way, and cannot get back to God on his own because of his sin. We have to understand this, that sin, in its essence, violates the nature of God. This is not something that God actually has, I think I'm saying this right, he doesn't really have a choice in this. This is about reacting against his nature, that you cannot have light and darkness mixed together, you see. Turn on the light, the darkness is gone. God in his nature is holy. This is what holiness came from. This is what holiness means, according to God's nature. So sin is the opposite of the way God is. So he can't embrace it. The Bible says it's impossible for him to lie. This is what God cannot do. He cannot deny himself and so on. There are certain things, because of his absolute holiness, there are certain things that he never can do. So what is a sinner? Well, a sinner is one who is separated from God because he has chosen to go his own way, which was the way of sin. And that puts him at odds with God. So, sin, what is sin? Let me cut to the chase. Sin is our own self-centered pride and selfishness. When it's all about us, then that's the heart of sin. Now, we see this because sin is the violation of God's law. But God's law is summarized by being a loving servant to God and to man. Love says it's about you. Selfishness says it's about me. Love says, how can I help you? Pride says, how can you help me? So first is to realize we cannot make it on our own. We are locked in a box that we don't have the key to. We can't get out of it. Try as we will, climb the walls, hang from the ceiling, it doesn't matter. You're still in the box. Then secondly, what are we to apply to the mind of the lost? Second is discover that Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. So one is we can't do it ourselves because of sin. What do? We're locked in that sin. We try to do good, but we're doing it from a wicked heart, so everything's tainted. So what do? Well, Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins. He died as a substitute for us. Because the wages of sin is death, we owe God a death. Hold on to that. People are going to say, well, then I should go to church. You say, no, he didn't say that the wages of sin is going to church. I'll give more in the offering. The wages of sin is not giving in the offering. You owe him a death. You owe him your death because of sin. That's what you owe. That's what must be paid. And you will pay it in hell forever, or you will allow Christ to have paid it for you. It's the only two chances you have, choices you have. So he died as a substitute on the cross for our sins, and he did that out of love because we have no chance of pleasing God on our own merit. However good we think we are, however good we think we are better than somebody else. My wife was listening to Sunday school lesson on Psalm 1, and I mentioned that we always compare ourselves to ourselves, and so we think we're pretty good. If I'm feeling down, I compare myself to Jerry. No, I'm just picking on him. The thing is, and she said she had just left her dad watching Jerry, is it Springer? Springer? That TV show. I heard a joke about that. The guy says, well, if this isn't educational TV, how come I feel so smart after I watch that, you know, compared to those people? And she said, now you be good. He says, well, I'm a lot better than those people. He pointed to the TV screen. Well, you know, compare yourself to some bad person, you're going to feel pretty good. But that's not really good, because only God can judge what is good. So, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, not inconvenience, not crawling on your knees, not pain, not paying money, death. You owe him a death. And 1 Corinthians 15:3, defining what the gospel is. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, but notice, he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was not just a death. It was a sacrificial death. He died as the Lamb of God. We find that again in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Delivering us from the wickedness, pulling us out of it. All right, these are two main things. One is we have to communicate to the lost person that they are in a bad situation because they have violated God's love, violated God's law. Man, when I was in seminary, said that his plan of soul winning was, in talking to someone, he would just keep talking about the law of God until he recognized in them that they were convicted of their sin. You can flip over to Exodus chapter 20 and go through the Ten Commandments and say, now that means this. Have you violated that one? How about number two? How about number three? You ever curse, use the name of God in vain? Well, you violated that, you see. Ever lusted, coveted? So you do that until they sense their conviction. And then you tell them about what Christ did. So you have to tell them things they don't automatically know. Now the mind has registered these facts. But number two, applying the gospel to the heart of the lost. One way or another, you need to speak to their conscience. One way or another, you need to get them to say, that means me. You are in a hotel room on the second floor. You hear the sound of a siren coming, and you smell smoke. You wake up, feel the door is hot. You can see then the flickering through the underneath the door. You say, this hotel's on fire. So what do? You go back to bed. You say, I hope they take care of it before I have to wake up. No, you say, well, I'm in danger because this place is on fire. So it's that thing. Now I know the fact. Now it applies to me. The sinner must apply these truths to himself. It is not enough to generally agree that these things are true. Don't get into a procedure in leading people to Christ where you say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? All right, then you've accepted Christ. It's not a matter of gaining certain knowledge. And I'll show you an example at the end of this, a technique that I've used for part number two here, trying to apply it to their heart. The person that you're witnessing to must acknowledge that it is his own self-centered pride and selfishness that condemns him. He must own up to the fact that he needs a Savior. He must seek Jesus Christ to do for him what he cannot do for himself. So we have to apply it to their heart. They have to become emotionally connected to these truths. But the third and the final important part is applying the gospel to the will of the lost. When a person sees his hopeless condition and realizes that Jesus Christ offers the only answer, he must be encouraged then to make a choice, to receive that gift personally. The second part of Romans 3:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Has to come as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't get to the place where you just deserve it. It has to come as a gift. When a person receives Christ as his Savior, he accepts God's gift of sonship. He is born again. At that moment, he becomes born again. John 1, 11 and 12, he, speaking of Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. We know the story of Jesus well enough to understand how did the Jews, by and large, respond to him. That's called receiving him not. Not believing what he said, not doing what he urged. But, by contrast to that, as many as received him, just the opposite, believed what he said, did what he said to do, to them gave he power, the King James margin says the right, means the authority, gave him the authority to become the sons of God. Christ is called the Son of God. We get to be a brother to Christ. Even to them that believe on his name, receiving him is believing on his name. Believing on his name means that the character that he represented, that he is the Son of God, we believe it. This whole thing then is so easy a child can do it. But it is so hard because we have to admit that we cannot do it on our own. That's the offense of the gospel. The offense of the gospel is you are not good enough the way you are. How dare you tell me that? Well, I'm just telling you what God said. Jesus said to enter the kingdom of heaven, a person must be willing to humble himself like a child. And only then will God receive him. Matthew 18:3, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, changed over, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So tonight I want to ask you, how about you? Have you done this? Have you been born again? This is how you would approach someone. And I mentioned that here's the technique I use to try to bring this to the heart. I say, if you decide not to receive him, look with me at Revelation 21:8. I actually turned there. I have it outlined in a box on my soul-winning Bible. And I point to it as I quote it, and they read it. And it says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars." And I pause there to say, how many times do you have to murder somebody before you're a murderer? And they'll say once. And then leaving my finger up as a clue, I say, how many times do you have to lie before you're a liar? They'll say once. And I'll say, have you ever told a lie? And they'll say, yeah. And I kind of smile. And I say, of course, we all have. But that means that you're included in this list, doesn't it? And it goes on to say, "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Then I ask them, if you were to die tonight, where does this verse say you would go? At that point, they often will kind of shrug it off. You know, I guess I wouldn't make it. Without smiling, I say to them, that's right. And where would you go? Because this is when they say that, then it's real to them. And I've had them just look down and say, well, I'd go to hell. So we want to understand that. But if you decide to receive him, then have a way of helping them ask. This sounds difficult to them. So I give you here, I'll offer this sample prayer that you could pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. You're admitting it. I realize I can't make it on my own. Thank you for dying for me. Right at this moment, the best way I know how, I trust you as my Savior and Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that does it. Now, you pray that sincerely, you have become a Christian. Now understand, it's not those particular words. Reciting the words, they're not magical words. It's not a magic spell. It's your attitude of heart and your true trust of Christ that makes it happen. Saying the words doesn't make it happen. But there's the answer, a soft answer to a tough question. How does a person become a Christian? And if you can keep that in mind, I think you'll find that just in general conversation, you can direct it to people and lead them to Christ. Comments or questions?